Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I've been wanting to preach this chapter for quite some time. And that's going to be the focus of our study for the next few weeks, is Ephesians chapter 5. You know, since the first of the year, we've been doing a Desiring God series. And we just finished up having a servant's heart. And now we're going to talk about, what does that look like? What does it look like to be a child of God? Would you stand with me? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we do bow before you today, asking your blessings, Lord, upon us as we look into your word, that we may know you. Father, open our minds and our hearts to your word and speak to us, Lord, so that we may grow in you. Father, for those in this service who do not know you as their Savior, I pray that today you will convict them of sin and draw them to you and put them in a place where they will come to you for salvation. Father, I pray that as your children, we all may represent you in a manner that will bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. What does Christianity really look like? That's the focus, again, of our study. And have you ever asked that question? Can you answer that question? Are Christians recognizable? Are they any different between the non-Christian and the Christian? Well, the answer to that is absolutely yes, without a doubt. There is supposed to be a noticeable difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. And just like I can look at you and I know your name, I know who you are because of what you look like. As children of God, you understand the world knows us by what we look like spiritually. And we start this journey, if you will, of Ephesians chapter 5. First, saints are imitators of God. Now, in verse 1, and I want you to read that with me and stay here because we're going to refer to this a lot today. We're told, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, an imitator is of course, one who talks like or behaves like someone else. And so, when we're told here to be an imitator of God, we're literally told to walk and talk like God. Our example of God is, of course, Jesus Christ. See, this idea has been lost in today's culture. You know, we're supposed to look like Jesus. And I say it's been lost in today's culture because in today's culture, most do not understand the concept of a family name. Now, I will give you an example of a family name and what it means for myself growing up. You see, I grew up in a household that was rather strict, to put it mildly. I love, and I don't mean that as a slam toward my father or my mother. I'm thankful for the home in which I grew up in, but my dad was a farmer. And in my dad's eyes, right was right and wrong was wrong, and there was very little gray. And so, one thing I learned at a very early age as I was growing up is that I did not want to embarrass my dad. Okay? Because, you see, there were certain things that my dad was against, and if he was against it, he was against it. And there were certain things my dad was for. And if he was for it, he was for it. And the expectation of of my home that I grew up in was that I would conduct myself under his code of conduct. That was the expectation. And the reason for that expectation is because when I was out, when I was at school, or when I was just out in the public, people did not just see me. They wouldn't say, "Oh, that's just Doug," or, you know, they'd say, "That's Doug Hambrick, Linville Hambrick's boy." And Daddy told me more than once, "You better not embarrass me, son." Because he was concerned, and it wasn't a pride, selfish pride thing with my dad. It was a concern for the value that the name carried. People knew my dad as an honest man, not a perfect man, but he was an honest man. He was a Christian. And as I said before, right was right with him and wrong was wrong. And there was no in between. And so when people would look at me, if I strayed from right, you know what they'd say? "Yeah, that's Doug Hambrick, Linville's son." But if I did well and did right, they would look at me and say, "Yeah, that's Doug Hambrick, that's Linville's son." Well, see, that's the concept that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus when he says, "Be imitators of God as dear children." Let me tell you something. When you were saved, you gave your life to Jesus Christ. That means He owns you. And that means that you took upon yourself everything that Jesus says is right, you agree with. And everything that Jesus says is wrong, you disagree with, right? That's the idea. That's the concept. That's part of the family name. That's why what you do is so vitally important, because it's not just a reflection on your earthly family. It is a reflection upon your heavenly Father. And I promise you this, you know what people will say when they know you're involved in something you shouldn't be involved in? They'll not only say, "Yeah, that's so-and-so's son." They'll say, "Yeah, and he says he's a Christian." It reflects on the family name. That's why saints are to be imitators of God. And understand, when I use the term saints, I'm not using that term the way the world uses that term. You know, a saint is someone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Somebody who is a believer that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you have given your life to Jesus, would you please say amen? Amen. You're a saint. Okay? That's how the Bible would label you or give you that name. So, saints are number one, imitators of God. You see, that's what Christianity looks like, that the world can look at you and see what an awesome God that you belong to. Second thing, saints walk in love. Look at verse 2 with me, if you would. That's what it says. "And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, of course, the word walk, it means to conduct your life. Walk in love, it means to live your life in a manner that reflects the loving nature of our spiritual family. You see, one thing I appreciate in this church is the love. Okay? A godly love. As we look at one another, I truly believe that people care for one another in this church. And that's the way it's supposed to be. You see, not only is it a feeling, love is so much deeper than a feeling. Love is a choice. And you cannot love without sacrifice. Can't do it. I want to read that again. Walk in love as Christ also loved us. And what? And has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Our example of love is Jesus Christ. And according to verse 2, he gave himself for us, on behalf of us, as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, that's a lot of religious jargon, I understand. And if you don't just stop and chew on a minute, you're going to miss the meaning. That word gave, where it says he gave, it means literally to hand over or betray oneself. What it's saying is that Jesus handed himself over to God on our behalf. Isn't that cool? You understand that's what love is. It's called what Jesus did a sacrifice. That word sacrifice in this context, it means a gift or an offering. Jesus handed himself over as a gift to God. Why in the world would he do that? He would do that on our behalf. You see, you got to understand the idea of sacrifice. Jesus gave himself for us to God. That's the order it's got to go. If you're going to walk in love, you're going to have to give yourself to God on behalf of others. We do not, and here's why we get tired. A lot of times we say, well, I love you, right? I love you, and so I'm here to serve you. No. That's not the order it goes. Listen, I'm glad we love one another. But before we can love one another with a godly love, we have to give ourselves completely over to God so that we can love, if that makes sense to you. You say, Brother Doug, I don't get it. If you just simply serve someone else and love someone for who they are, I promise you this, you will get tired and quit. Okay? That's the problem. I mean, there's so much of what we do that's just based upon interaction with one another. Until you put God in the equation, that interaction will not last, because I promise you this, I will get on your nerves sooner or later. I will. Ask Beth. She'll give me an amen. Yeah, see, she already did. And when I get on your nerves, what you're going to do is you're going to say, well, Doug Hamrick, you just go jump in the lake. I don't want anything else to do with you. You see, that's a shallow love. But when I give myself over to God, betray myself or hand myself completely over to God, and I know that what I do for you, I'm doing not just for you, but for the glory of God, it makes me much more loving toward you. And when you say something that strikes me wrong, I don't focus upon you. I focus upon giving myself to God. You know? Does that make sense? Because that's what he's talking about. Don't make just serving people your focus. That kind of love won't work. You have to have a love where you completely give yourself over to God and then start loving people because you love God first. That's when it works. And see, this kind of love, it's not just I like somebody a lot. This is a love with purpose. And the purpose of this kind of love that we're talking about is to promote someone else's relationship with God. Do you realize that's what the love of Jesus was all about? The love of Jesus. Jesus died for you or on our behalf. For what reason? To pay our sin debt. For what reason? So that you could have a relationship with God the Father. That was the purpose of it all. You see, that has to be our purpose. If you want to love, you love in the manner that you sacrifice, you give you give to foster the relationships that others have with Jesus. That's what serving is all about. You see, that's what we miss. Oh, I've seen people today, people will stand on street corners and say, honk if you love Jesus. Well, I don't know. I just don't get that. I've seen free car washes and where the gospel, they were done by Christians and churches, but the gospel was never presented. No. You want to wash my... Call me. I'll let you wash my car, you know. But listen, if you're going to serve someone with a godly, spiritual love, you serve so that you can foster or promote their relationship with God. That's what your service is about, you know. That's what it means to love someone. Love, you know, I don't love you if I just do what you say. I love you when I help you grow closer to God. See, that's the love that we're talking about. And that's what Jesus did. That's what your church service is all about. You see, missionaries understand it. Have you seen missionaries that give up everything? They'll forsake all of their life so that they could go somewhere to preach to a people that don't even want to hear what they have to say. Yet they would stay there for years and years and keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. How do they do that? They present themselves to God. They give themselves to God and love people as an offering to God. That's how it's done. Teachers, what in the world would possess someone to teach a Sunday school class that requires them to study all week, and when they arrive on Sunday, they never know if there's going to be 5 in the class or 50 in the class? What would possess somebody to want to do that? Oh, I've got the answer. The answer is that teacher gives themselves to God to promote the relationship that others have with God. It's amazing how, when you go that route, how much longer you last. You see, everything is all about turning people to Jesus. Everything's all about helping people to grow and discipling people. Even if you serve on a committee. You know, we have a security committee. We call them security team. And every Sunday you'll see them out there. They're walking around. And, you know, and one might say, well how do they promote others in their walk with Jesus? I'll tell you how. You don't know how many times they've intercepted trouble before it got in here that would have disrupted the worship, your worship, that would have disrupted the preaching, that would have disrupted everything. So it doesn't matter what your calling is and what your commitment is. You understand where you're serving from. You understand you're serving out of love for God, and through God, you're fostering others' relationship with God. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Got to continue. Third thing, saints have standards. I want to repeat that one. Saints have standards. And verse 3. All I can do is just read 3 and 4 there. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for the saints. You know what that word fitting, it means appropriate. There are some things that are appropriate for saints and some things that are not appropriate for the saints. And these things that Paul are naming, he said, don't even let it be named. Just be as far away from this stuff as you possibly can, because it is not fitting for a child of God to be involved in such things. And trust me, the world is watching to see what you're involved in. See, the problem today is if you ask people, are you saved? You know what 99% will tell you? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Oh yeah, I'm saved. But this 99% that tell you, oh yeah, I'm saved, you look at their lives and you think, that does not match. That, you know, that just does not work for what the child of God is supposed to look like and what your life really looks like. And the problem is this, there are a lot of fakes out there. People who claim to be Christians, but quite frankly, just live like the devil. They do anything they want to do, and they do anything they think they can get away with. And let me tell you something. They're in church. Listen to me now. There are fakes in church. I'm going to go a step farther. There are fakes in Victory Missionary Baptist Church. I love you, and I'm not throwing stones at you, and I don't know anybody's heart. But I guarantee you, in a membership of the size that we have, there are some folks that are playing the game that don't really have it. Right? Oh, they'll come to church every once in a while, but once they break the doors, they go to living like the devil again. And the world looks at them, and they say, what? Don't they go to Victory? Matthew 7:15. Take your Bible. Let's turn over there. Let's read that together. Matthew 7:15. These folks are in churches. These folks are in schools. These folks are in our government. These folks are in our homes. I'll be honest with you, we're surrounded by phonies. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Here's what I want you to get. You will know them by their fruits. That is just a statement of fact. You will know God's children by their fruits. Here's the thing. None of us are perfect. Okay, you catch me on a bad day, I'll probably say something I shouldn't say. Something happened, go wrong in my life, I'll probably do something I should do. But let me tell you what happens when I do. There's conviction. And it's pretty immediate. If something comes out of my mouth that I know should not come out of my mouth, the Spirit says, whoa, son. Whoa, boy. You know that doesn't sound like your father. That should not come out of your mouth. When I do something that I know is wrong, and or there's a spirit inside just says, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're reflecting the family here. Why did you do that? Why did you say those harsh things? Why did you speak those bad words? It's just immediate. And pretty quick, I've got to get out on my knees and say, God, I'm sorry. I mean, if you do not have that Spirit of God that bears witness in your heart that it's not okay to do certain things, you don't belong to God. You see, the Bible teaches that when we're saved, the Holy Spirit takes residence, takes up residence within us. And that Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit speaks. All right? I've never heard an audible voice, but I've heard that I have experienced God move inside me when immediately I knew, don't do this. Don't do this. You see, saints have standards. And the lifestyle that we live reveals who we are. And he goes through a list. He says, fornication. I don't have to explain that to you. There's things that don't belong in the life of a child of God. That sex outside of marriage shouldn't be there. It should not be there. This isn't Brother Doug's opinion. This is Bible. Back in Ephesians. This is how people know who you belong to. Fornication, uncleanness, that is moral decay, covetousness, which is greed, selfishness. He said, let those things not even be named among you. Why? Because it is not fitting. I don't know how many times I've approached Christians who were doing things not fitting, not appropriate for the child of God. And I'd say, look, this is not who you are. This is not who you're supposed to be. And they would look me in the eye and say, who are you to judge me? My friends, it's not me judging or anybody else judging. When God says it's wrong, it's wrong. That's not a judgment. That's not an opinion. It's God. And when God says it should not be in the life of a believer, it should not be there. And we have a responsibility to one another to come alongside, because none of us are perfect. And we can come alongside one another and say, listen, no, listen. Turn. don't let this be in your life. It's kind of like children. Oh man, I love my children. They're grown now, but they're still my children. I'd do anything I could do for my children. And if they were doing something that I know violates, if they are doing something I know that violates God's expectation, I'm going to go to them and say, hey, no. And do you know why I'm going to do that? Because I love them. And I know what God is capable of. You see, God's a God of judgment. And I don't want to see my kids fall under the wrath of God. We get to that in just a minute. I want to continue on here. But you understand, your actions reveals who you are. And not only that, but your speech reveals your heart. He goes on in verse 5. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. What you say matters. I've heard people say, well, it's just words. No, it's not just words. There are some words that should not come out of the mouth of the child of God. Obscene. That's what that word filthiness, it's obscenity. Crude, X-rated kind of languages. See, the sad part is today that people aren't embarrassed anymore. I know I'm the old guy, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. Back in the day, you never heard women use foul language. Today, they're worse than men. And not embarrassed. You know, and clothing. I've seen some lately that I thought, that's got to be painted on, because I know she couldn't have put that on. You know, I mean, there's just things that does not reflect the Father. Foolish talking. literally, you know what the definition for that in the Greek is? Stupid talk. He said, what is that? Well, it's talk that accomplishes nothing, no good purpose, and it's not small talk. You know, we say, hi, how you doing? That's not what we're talking about. It's talk that just doesn't make sense. Have you ever talked to somebody and thought, huh? What are they thinking? For example, have you ever tried to argue with someone who said there's no God? I'll be honest with you. Logically, I look outside, I immediately know there's God. But the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And I've learned through years of experience that it doesn't do any good to argue with a fool. Now, I'm not telling you to be ugly to people, to an atheist. I'm not. But I'm telling you, you'll get nowhere arguing with a fool. Other empty or foolish talking. Listen, I'm the first time in years I have been proud of our Supreme Court for the decision of Roe versus Wade. And you look at the demonstrations and it's really sad that the demonstrations are going on that, you know, that you're just throwing a fit because we're not able to kill babies anymore. Now listen, you can argue all you want to about a woman's choice. I believe in a woman's choice. I believe she should just make that choice before she goes into the bedroom with a man and gives herself to that man. But once that lady's carrying a baby, that's a baby. And it is one of the most foolish things I have ever heard to argue that it's okay to kill a baby in the womb. That is absolutely ridiculous. How do you argue with that? You don't. You don't. It's foolish speech. LGBTQ, RSTUV demonstrations. Listen, guys, men are men. Come on. I'm a dumb old country boy. I know. I am not a extremely intelligent person. But I know the difference between a man and a woman. But trying to argue that point once again. Proverbs 23:9. What do we do with such? You don't let them suck you in. You don't let them suck you in. Proverbs 23:9. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. That's how we respond. You can't fix foolishness. And I'm sad to say, I'm not saying don't be public about, you know, we believe that human life starts in the womb at conception. Yes. But there's a point that you can't reason with the unreasonable. These things just, they don't belong in the life of a child of God. Coarse jesting, vulgar, dirty talk. You know somebody who just, their language is just, should not be coming out of the mouth of a Christian. And here's what you need to know. You say, well, Brother Doug, they live that way and nothing ever happens. Listen, the reason nothing ever happens is, number one, they're lost and they haven't come to judgment yet. But know this. Know this. Verse 5. This you know, for no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Okay? Let me interpret this for you. Verse 5. Here's what you know. Remember in the beginning I said that you'll know them by their fruit? Here's what you know. Fornicators, unclean persons, covetous man who is an adulterer has no inheritance in the kingdom of God. You can claim all you want to about you walk down an aisle, that you go to church and everything else. But the fact is, if you can live like the devil, there is no conviction and God does not try to draw you out of it. Buddy, you do not belong to Jesus. You are not His child. And not only are you not His child, know this. Judgment's coming. Verse 7, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. See, here's where we get really unpopular today, because the world doesn't like to hear about judgment. God will judge sin. He did it in the days of Noah. He's done it at the tower, at Sodom and Gomorrah. He's done it at various times throughout the Bible. And go to the book of Revelation. God's going to do it again. You say, well, it hadn't happened yet. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming, and that's a statement of fact. Let no one deceive you. Galatians 6, 7. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Bottom line. Listen, if you're a child of God and there are things in your life that shouldn't be, and understand when I say this, again, I tell you, we all stumble from time to time. We all, you know, none of us are perfect. But we're talking about lifestyles here, okay? We're talking about ungodly lifestyles. If you can live an ungodly lifestyle without conviction, you understand this, you do not belong to God. If you do not belong to God, judgment is coming. One day, you will stand before God, and when your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I love you. I want you to have the whole story this morning, okay? We're not saved by works. We're saved by the work that Jesus did on our behalf because He loved us, right? We're saved because we have received that free gift of salvation. But because we're saved, there are certain things we don't do anymore. We have standards. We have morals. We have a life which we want to honor the family name, specifically our Heavenly Father. That's who we are. Listen, if you are not saved, between you and God right now, if you're not saved, don't leave here lost. Jesus Christ loved you so much that He gave Himself a sacrifice to God to pay for your sin. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The ball's in your court. I've heard people say, well, I don't believe God will send anybody to hell. Let me tell you something. God does not send anybody to hell. You choose hell through rejecting Jesus Christ. Please, don't leave here lost. Please, understand the love that's been demonstrated for you. And if you're here, you're a child of God, and you know, you hadn't represented the family well lately. It's okay, as I said before, we all have times where we stumble and fall. But here's the deal, it's not okay to stay there. Repent, get back on track, and let the world see how great your God is. Maybe you're here and the Lord's leading you to become a member of this church. Maybe you need to follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Whatever your spiritual need is, we lay it in your court. The decision is now yours to be made. Will you follow Jesus? Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation, I pray that you'll give us a heart to respond. I pray, Lord, that you will convict of sin, that you will draw all men to you, and that, Lord, you will move among us in a mighty way for your glory. Father, I pray your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray.